Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey.
I want to start today with the question James asks in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Now, if you were raised in church or a youth group like I was, you hear that and immediately assume it's a trap. Like if someone says, are you humble? And you say yes, and you've already failed a test. But James isn't asking this to embarrass us. He's revealing something crucial for a church full of people trying to live faithfully in a broken world. Like, we live in a world where wisdom is performative. You don't need to be wise. You just need to sound wise on social media. Be decisive. You know, sound confident. Bonus points if you quote a Stoic philosopher in a sans serif font in a sunset background. And we've got podcasts called Daily Stoic and Instagram therapists telling us to set boundaries with our pets. We've got TED Talks on everything from how to hack your brain to why you should be talking to your houseplants. And somehow we think we're the wisest generation to ever live. But James kind of pushes through all of that. He's not asking who is the most informed. He's asking who lives wisely, who treats people well, who navigates disagreement without becoming a jerk, who has integrity when no one is watching. That's wisdom. And James, like a good spiritual coach, says, let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Notice he doesn't say, let them post about it. He says, let them show it, live it. Let your wisdom be seen in your life. This is huge because it tells us wisdom isn't just intellectual. Wisdom is relational. I mean, you could have a PhD and still be a fool in your family. You could be a walking Enneagram encyclopedia and still sabotage every friendship. You could quote Proverbs and Plato and John Maxwell and Brené Brown and still be a nightmare to work with. You could be an expert on the teachings of Jesus and still judge people for how they load the dishwasher. James is echoing something we see all throughout Scripture. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that doesn't mean some, like, horror movie fear or, like, you know, some distressing emotion. It means reverence or surrender or awe. It means wisdom starts when you admit you don't have all the right answers. In fact, one of the most countercultural things you can do today is admit that you don't know everything. But that's not how our world works. Our world says, be certain, be loud, be right. And if you can't be right, at least be clever. Lucy from Peanuts said, if I can't be right, I'm going to be wrong at the top of my lungs. And James says, be humble, be kind, be someone others feel safe around. Now, the word humility in Greek is not weakness. It's strength under control. It's gentleness, not passivity. It's power with grace. Aristotle used the same word to describe a wild horse that had been trained, not broken, but brought under control. That's the image that James is painting. He's not contrasting smart versus dumb. He's contrasting godly wisdom versus worldly wisdom. And here's the twist. Worldly wisdom can sound spiritual. Worldly wisdom can quote scripture. Worldly wisdom can run a church. But James says there's fruit, there's evidence. And if you want to know the source of your wisdom, we'll look at the results. Think about the people in your life that you've gone to for advice, the ones that you actually trust. My guess is they weren't the ones who steamrolled you with their brilliance. They were the ones who sat with you and asked thoughtful questions and cried with you and then gently spoke the truth in love. That's what James is after. So let me ask you, are your relationships marked by peace or power struggles? Are your conversations healing or dividing? Is your advice full of grace or coded in control? Because James is going to show us two radically different kinds of wisdom, one that wounds, one that heals, one that puffs up, one that builds up, one that's driven by ego, and one that's fueled by love. And by the end of this passage, he's going to tell us something that we all need to hear, and that is real wisdom looks like Jesus, because Jesus was the wisest person to ever walk this earth. All right, so this is what James writes. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder in every evil practice. Let's just pause and just admit something. This is not the verse you embroider on a pillow, right? Like, you don't walk into someone's living room and see bitter envy and selfish ambition, you know, stenciled on reclaimed wood from an abandoned barn. Like, but James is being brutally honest. He's saying not all wisdom is from above. There's a kind of wisdom that sounds sharp, that feels strategic, that even gets results, but it tears everything apart. It's the wisdom that says, if you don't fight for yourself, no one will. The best defense is a good offense. You got to win the room. Image is everything. Sound familiar? I mean, that's the water we swim in. We're immersed in a culture of image curation, resume building, and highlight reels, what sociologists call the achievement narrative. But James says there's something underneath all of that striving. It is bitter envy and selfish ambition. Bitter envy is this inner resentment you feel when someone else gets what you want. It's not just wanting what they have, it's actually quietly hoping that they lose it. Selfish ambition is the drive to get ahead at all costs. It's success not rooted in service, but in ego. The Greek word was a term used for a kind of political rivalry. So think first century campaign trails, you know, where candidates clawed for status, made backroom deals, and slandered opponents to gain power. I know it's hard, but imagine that kind of political climate. And we've all seen what happens with this kind of wisdom when it leads the way. Workplaces become toxic. Friendships become transactional. Churches become platforms. Small groups become status groups. Ministries become brand management firms. Selfish ambition gets rebranded as hustle. Bitter envy gets labeled as drive. Like, we'll even slap emotional or motivational quotes over it. You know, if you don't fight for your dreams, someone will hire you to fight for theirs. And James says, let's not kid ourselves. It's not heavenly wisdom. That's like ego in a disguise. Let me say it like this. When you're living out of selfish ambition and bitter envy, your heart becomes a stage and your life becomes a competition. And James warns, when we operate this way, two things are guaranteed to follow. One is disorder. And the Greek word for disorder was often used to describe political unrest or riots or social instability. So this kind of wisdom creates chaos, not just in nations, but in families, in teams, in churches. Wherever people are grasping for attention or control or power, there is relational disorder. And he says, every evil practice, this is a big phrase. James is saying, once selfish ambition and envy take the wheel, like, there's no telling where they'll drive you. You'll start compromising your values to get ahead. You'll justify shady decisions for the sake of winning. You'll slowly lose your soul and call it strategy. Let me give you a cultural example. There, a few years ago, an Ivy League school did a study where they showed students a resume with a made-up candidate who had either average credentials or elite credentials. In almost every case, students were generous and encouraging about both, but then they added one variable. They told the students the person was applying for the same internship as they were. And all of a sudden, the reviews changed. The average candidate seems nice, probably a good fit. The elite candidate probably cheated. I doubt those awards are real. Kind of arrogant, don't you think? Like, what changed? Nothing but the presence of competition. That's what selfish ambition does. It warps how we see others. And bitter envy, it makes someone else's win feel like our loss. James says, such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Demonic. It's kind of dramatic, isn't it? But James is making the profound theological point. Wherever self is enthroned, Satan rejoices because it's his game. Take what looks good, take what sounds smart, take what feels effective, and twist it just enough to keep you focused on yourself. So let me just pause and ask you, when someone else succeeds, do you quietly feel diminished? When you walk into a room, do you scan to see who's above you and who's below you? Do you help people? Or do you strategically invest in people who might help you back? If we're honest, we all wrestle with these. Envy and ambition are just fluent in the language of our culture. And here's kind of a silly but true example. Have you ever seen someone post like a vacation photo and you thought to yourself, you know, that's great for them. And you smile while internally questioning their budget or their parenting priorities or their theology of rest. Like, that's not wisdom. That's comparison dressed in the disguise of being thoughtful. Let me give you a real life example. A young pastor was asked during a job interview, how do you handle conflict? And he said proudly, I always speak the truth, even if it hurts. And the interviewer asked him back, do you always listen to the truth, even if it hurts? It's a good one, isn't it? And the pastor had to pause and say, I've never thought about that. The Apostle Paul actually warned about this kind of counterfeit wisdom. 1 Corinthians 13, he writes, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but have not love, I'm nothing. Wisdom without love is not wisdom, it's manipulation. And so let's just pause here for a minute and just consider our lives. Does the wisdom I operate in or from produce peace or pressure? Does it invite others in? Or does it push others away? Does it reflect Jesus or does it just amplify me? Because James is about to give us a completely different picture in verse 17. It's a picture of wisdom that actually brings healing and not destruction. So after describing the chaos that comes from selfish ambition and bitter envy, James pivots to what wisdom from above looks like. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, then considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So I just want to slow down and just walk through this list because this is how we're able to spot real wisdom. Not by how loud someone is, not by how clever their post sounds, but by the fruit that they bear. So first, wisdom from heaven is pure. The Greek word here means clean or untainted or unmixed. It's not manipulative. There's no hidden agenda. There's no side hustle. There's no backroom deal. It's not, I'll be kind if you know, I can get your vote or I'll mentor you as long as you promote my content. Godly wisdom isn't transactional. It's trustworthy. It's pure. Second, wisdom from heaven is peace-loving. Notice he doesn't say peacekeeping, which often just means sweeping conflict under the rug. It's not afraid of hard conversations. It's just not trying to win the conversation. So this is shalom seeking, the kind of wisdom that actively works for a wholeness in relationships and in systems and in communities. It doesn't escalate, it de-escalates. You've met this person, right? Like the one who enters a tense room and just by their presence makes the room feel calm. It's heavenly wisdom, and it's magnetic. Third, wisdom from heaven is considerate. And this one gets translated a bunch of different ways. Gentle, reasonable, equitable. It's the opposite of being easily offended or harshly critical. It doesn't jump to conclusions. It gives people the benefit of the doubt. Like in an age of online outrage, this one would be revolutionary. Like imagine a comment section filled with considerate responses. I mean, that might be the greatest miracle of the 21st century. Fourth, wisdom from heaven is submissive. Now, no one likes this word in our culture, but don't misunderstand it. This isn't about being passive or spineless. The Greek word actually means open to reason, willing to yield, willing to be taught, willing to change your mind, willing to say, you know what, I might be wrong. It's the posture of someone who's not defensive. How rare is that in our society? I mean, we live in a world where confidence gets confused with correctness, where changing your mind is seen as weakness instead of wisdom. But James says true wisdom isn't stubborn. It's teachable. You don't have to win every argument. You don't have to be the smartest person in the room. Solomon, the wisest person to ever live, wrote in Proverbs 12, "The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice." If the people in your life can never disagree with you, wisdom may not be what's guiding you. All right, fifth, wisdom from heaven is full of mercy and good fruit. This is the overflow of a heart that knows it's been forgiven. When Jesus described what life in the kingdom of God looks like in the Sermon on the Mount, what did he say? "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Mercy isn't weak. Like it's strength without having to flex. Mercy means showing compassion to those who don't deserve it. And good fruit means it doesn't stop with feeling. It actually leads to doing. It doesn't just say, "I'll pray for you." It brings them a meal. It pays for their bill. It shows up. Good fruit is the echo of Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So if someone followed you around this week and made a list of your fruit, would they be refreshed by that or would they just be impressed? All right, number six, wisdom from heaven is impartial. I mean, we spent the whole sermon on this in James 2. No favoritism, no tribalism, no double standards. It means the wise person doesn't treat people differently based on their status or influence or education or race or income. And that's not just about ethics. This is about God's nature. God does not show favoritism. And when we live with favoritism, we're out of sync with the character of God. And the last word James mentions is sincere. And the Greek word means without hypocrisy. It was used to describe actors who wore masks in ancient Greek theater. The wise person doesn't wear masks. What you see is what you get. So let me say this carefully but clearly. You don't have to fake it to be faithful. God doesn't bless your image. God blesses your honesty. Now just look at that list. Pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, merciful, impartial, sincere. Like anyone thinking that's a lot? Like this is the wisdom from heaven, godly wisdom, and it sounds kind of unrealistic. Like is this a person or is this an angel? And what's beautiful about this is it's exactly what Jesus embodied. You want to know what heavenly wisdom looks like? Just look at how Jesus lived. He was pure in motive. He never used people for power. He was peace-loving, bringing shalom even to the storms. He was considerate, touching lepers, noticing the overlooked. He was submissive. He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." He was full of mercy, forgiving sinners and skeptics alike. He was impartial, welcoming both the religious leaders and Roman soldiers. He was sincere, never playing a part. He was always the real deal. And so when James says, this is wisdom, he's not giving us this like impossible to-do list. He's describing what Jesus can produce in us. Because wisdom isn't something that you master, it's something that you reflect. And if you've never wondered whether this kind of life is even possible, just look at the people who live it. Like, look at the person who forgives quietly. Look at the leader who makes space for other people to shine. Look at the friend who listens first and speaks last and keeps confidence as well. It's wisdom from above. It's not flashy, but it's powerful. Let me share a story of someone who lived this way. There was a woman named Clara Hale. She was known throughout Harlem as Mother Hale. And during the height of the drug epidemic in the 1980s, while many people were leaving the neighborhood or turning a blind eye, she was opening her front door. She was in her 60s. She had already raised her kids. She could have chosen a quiet life, a well-earned retirement. Instead, she started taking in babies born to mothers addicted to heroin or crack cocaine. She didn't have an organization behind her. She didn't have a social platform. She didn't have a blueprint for a movement. All she had was a heart that was full of heaven's wisdom, and she used it to love the most vulnerable. She said, "These babies need someone to love them. I can do that." And she did. Over the years, she cared for more than 1,000 children. That's the power of peace-loving wisdom. That's what it looks like when words become actions, when someone hears the brokenness of the world, not as background noise, but as a personal invitation. Wisdom from above isn't flashy, and it rarely goes viral, but it always bears fruit. Let me give you one more picture of how this plays out in everyday life. A friend of mine is a teacher, and one of her students, a kid with a reputation for being loud and disruptive and difficult, got in trouble again. Everyone expected her to send him out, to escalate the situation, to file the referral. That was the protocol. Instead, she knelt down beside his desk, lowered her voice, and said, "I can see you're hurting today. Do you want to tell me what's going on, or do you want to take a few minutes and we'll talk later?" And he just stared at her, silent, and then nodded. And later he told her, "No one has ever talked to me like that before." See, that's wisdom from above. It's pure, not manipulative. It's peace-loving, not reactive. It's full of mercy, not just rule enforcement. That kind of wisdom doesn't always look impressive, but it always looks like the life that Jesus lived. And so let me ask you, when you speak, when you post, when you make decisions in your home or workplace, is it clear where your wisdom is coming from? Because James is telling us, if it looks like, if it really is from above, it's going to look like it. And that brings us to our final point. James closes this section with one of the most beautiful and hope-filled lines in the entire letter. "Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." So James closes this section not with a command, but with a picture, because pictures will stick with us. He says, if you want to be wise, start farming peace. Peacemakers, and so not peace lovers, not peacekeepers or peace hopers, peacemakers. This is active, it's intentional, risky. This is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Why? Because when you make peace, you're doing what the Father does. You're carrying the family resemblance. And let's be honest, making peace is hard. It's easier to make a point than to make peace. It's easier to defend your pride than to pursue reconciliation. It's easier to ghost someone than to say, "You know what, can we talk?" Peacemaking requires humility and patience and the kind of courage that says, "Let's deal with this mess," instead of pretending like it's not here. A peacemaker isn't someone who keeps things quiet by avoiding conflict. Peacemakers who sow in peace. So a peacemaker is someone who enters into the mess with courage and compassion and sows peace there rather than pain. James doesn't say peacemakers who make a single dramatic gesture. He says sow. So this is like slow work. This is agricultural work, planting seeds of kindness when the soil's dry. watering grace, even when there's no immediate growth. Paul uses the same imagery in Galatians 6. A man reaps what he sows. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. You don't plant a tomato seed and expect bruschetta by lunch. Like, you don't plant an apology and expect instant reconciliation. You don't plant a conversation and expect a relationship to be perfect tomorrow. But over time, as you sow peace, as you resist bitterness, as you let go of the need to be right all the time, something beautiful grows. That's the harvest that James is pointing toward. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Now, when James says righteousness, he's not talking about self-righteousness. He's not talking about being morally smug or doctrinally rigid. He's talking about right relationships with God and with others and within yourself. This is shalom. It's wholeness. It's flourishing. So let me ask you, what kind of seeds are you sowing right now? When you walk into a room, do you bring calm or chaos? When you post online, are you sowing peace or are you poking at tension? James says you're always sowing something. The question is, what kind of harvest do you want? So let's wrap this point with a visual. There's a reason farmers don't plant seeds once and call it a career. It's seasonal, it's daily, and so is wisdom. It's not a one-time moment. It's a long obedience in the same direction. You plant peace when you ask for forgiveness without being asked, before you're asked. You plant peace when you listen to someone with no agenda. You plant peace when you choose the slow road of grace instead of the shortcut of sarcasm. And eventually, righteousness begins to grow. A pastor once said that he could always tell who the wisest person in the room was, not by who talked the most, but by who noticed the most. The wisest person wasn't the loudest and most impressive. It's the person who asked the quietest person how their week was. It's the person who stayed behind to help put away the chairs. It's the person who remembered the name of the guy by the door that no one else even noticed. That's the wisdom from above. So let me ask you, what would it look like to stop chasing platform and start cultivating peace? Who's someone you can listen to? Like, who's someone you could really listen to this week? What would it look like for you to sow wisdom into your family or into your workplace or into your neighborhood? James says that kind of life, it's small, it's humble, it's peace showing, it's living a mercy living wisdom, and it produces a harvest. Maybe not today, maybe not this month, but in time, and it'll be beautiful. So let's be that kind of community. Let's be the kind of people who don't just sound smart, but actually live wisely, who look like Jesus, who sow peace, who reap righteousness. Let's choose the wisdom from above. All right, let me pray for you as the worship team comes to lead us in a closing song. Heavenly Father, thank you for not hiding your wisdom from us, but offering it freely through your word and through your son, Jesus. And we confess that too often we've mistaken just noise for insights or arguments for understanding or ambition for leadership. And I just say, forgive us for the times that we sound wise, but we act foolishly. God, help us to remember there is a better way, and that's the way of Jesus. It's the way that he brought. It's the wisdom from above that's pure and peace-loving and gentle and full of mercy and without favoritism, without pretense. God, would you make us people who sow peace? Would you make us people who live out mercy? And when people see us, God, may they see a glimpse of you, the God who listens and loves and laid down power to lift other people up. And we ask this in the name of the one who is wisdom in the flesh, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.